As we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord today, I want to take a little bit different approach. And rather than looking at a passage that describes for us the event itself, I want to look at a passage that teaches us about the significance and relevance of the resurrection, maybe from a little from the perspective of what God has done for us through the resurrection. If I were preaching to a crowd of people that only showed up on Easter, I might need to be a little more evangelistic, but I'm assuming that what I know of you is true and that you are truly children of God. And I want to preach to you today as a body of faithful followers of Christ, and I want to encourage you. I want to edify you in the faith, and I want to immerse you in some truth that will hopefully lift you above the worries and the concerns of this life, because I also know that there are many of you that are dealing with a lot of those issues, struggles, concerns, burdens, trials, tribulations, worries. Some of you are struggling with physical issues, some with relational issues, some with discouragement, some with emotional issues like worry or fear or anxiety. We deal with difficulties and trials and troubles in this life, even though the Bible promises us tremendous blessings as a part of this life here and now. Does it not? The Bible is full of promises of the blessings of God on our lives. We're going to look at some of those today. But even though we know that those blessings are ours, we sometimes, because of the circumstances and the challenges and the difficulties and the trials, we struggle to live in the reality of those blessings. We struggle to live in light of those blessings. Circumstances have a way of derailing our joy. Troubles rob us of the peace that we are supposed to experience as those who are in Christ. Difficult people will sometimes make it hard for us to love and forgive as we should. Don't even bother turning on the news anymore, because all the chaos and turmoil and trouble in this world will have the tendency to make us question whether or not God is still on his throne, but we know he is. So when there is a gap between what we know to be true and what we are experiencing in life, what is it that we need? We need to come back to what we know is true. I remember in the first week of November, as Ryan lay in a cardiac critical care unit, having just coded, surrounded by a team of doctors, nurses, an army, and Kristen and I standing outside that entrance to that area, and her and both of us a wreck, and her in absolute distress, saying, that should be me, not him. His kids need him more than they need me. And I had to take her in my arms and hold her face in my hands and say, stop. We have to come back to what we know is true. And we know that God is on his throne and he has not made his first mistake yet. And we know that the best team of physicians available in this state are surrounding him right now, doing everything they can to save his life. And they did, by the grace of God. We struggle with challenges and difficulties, and we, in those times, have to come back to what we know is true. So on this resurrection day, I want to help you look above the struggles and focus on some important truths. And I want to take you to a passage that teaches us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof positive of God's ability to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So where are we going to go? We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we have this outline of this detailing of blessings beyond our comprehension from verses 3 through verse 14. But I want to read verses 15 through 23, and I know we don't have time for all of that. We're going to zero in on verses 18 through 20 today. Paul writes, "For this reason," in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, "for this reason I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Here's what he's praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. And there are three things here that we're going to focus on. Blessings that we know God gives to us. You will know, number one, what is the hope of his calling. And number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And number three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And then here is the proof that these have been given to you. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In the midst of our trials and troubles and sorrows and pains and whatever else we are dealing with, there is nothing more beneficial, nothing more edifying, nothing more encouraging and helpful and necessary than to know these things that Paul prays we would know. I don't care how big your problems are. I don't care how severely your walk with Christ has been impacted by your troubles. If we will grab hold of these blessings, we will be lifted above the circumstances that are dragging us down. We will be encouraged. We will be reminded of just how blessed we are as the children of God. So we're going to walk through them and make sure we understand what they are. And we're also going to recognize the fact that Paul presents for us as evidence to prove that these blessings truly belong to us, the fact that these blessings are ours in accordance with the working of the strength of the power of God that he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We don't have time to examine all of this prayer. We need to know that these things that are promised of God, and they are provided. And we don't need to just know them so that we've got a head full of knowledge about them. We need to understand them so that we know how to apply the truth in our lives. We need to understand them because of their tremendous value to our walk through this world. That's why Paul prayed for this insight for the Ephesian believers, and I think vicariously for us as well. It's because of their benefit, because they are powerful motivators for the way that we live. These are things that have the opportunity, have the ability to transform the way we see life. The first of these blessings that he prays they would know, by the way, that's knowledge that is experiential knowledge. He prays they would know, first of all, the hope of his calling. What does Paul mean by the hope of his calling? Well, biblical hope is far different from the hope-so hope of the world. Biblical hope is the desire for something promised with the expectation, the confident expectation that we will obtain that which we have this desire for. Biblical hope is built upon the foundation of confidence that we have in the plans and purposes of God. These things that Paul describes for us that are provided, these blessings that are provided, including the hope of his calling, is based on the fact that this is what God planned, this is what God purposed, and this is what the immutable God, you know what that means, right? The one who planned it, the one who purposed it, is not going to change. And he's not only immutable, but he is omnipotent. He has unlimited ability and power to bring these blessings to pass, to bear on our lives. What God has promised, he will bring to pass because he cannot change and there is nothing that has the power to stop him. And this hope of this calling is God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of his salvation. That's what this calling is all about. It is the first step, the first act of God in the application of the redemption of his people that was according to his eternal purpose. That might be sounding familiar to you if you're familiar with Romans chapter 8. These are familiar words to all of us, I hope. Because beginning in verse 28 of Romans 8, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are what? Called. According to his purpose. There's the calling. There's the calling that is the basis of our hope. And for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also, here it is again, called. It's the first act of God in the application of the plan of redemption on our lives. And these whom he called, he also did what? He justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. We were called according to his plan to fulfill his purposes, and our hope is in the fact that his calling is without repentance and he brings his plans to pass. If you are truly a child of God, you are so because of his calling, and the end results of that calling are that you are also justified and glorified. And listen, because the hope of God's calling is your eternal glorification, let me ask you something about everything you're going through in life. If the hope of God's calling is ultimately your glorified standing in his presence forever, then what's going on in your life right now that really matters? Is it hard? Yeah. But is it of eternal significance? Not really. I don't want to minimize the challenge, the struggles. But folks, we need to focus, just like that night in November, we had to take our eyes off of the circumstances and put them back on the truth that what God has set about to accomplish in our lives, he will bring to pass. As long as we know the hope of his calling, we know that his work will ultimately come to pass. And this is of tremendous benefit to us. 1 Peter 5:10 promises this, is after you have suffered for a little while, not if, but when. But what's Peter saying? Not if you suffer for a little while, but after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will do some things. He will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Wish we had time to dig into all that, but one thing it clearly communicates is that Peter understood the hope of God's calling. And this calling isn't based on anything but God's purpose and grace. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul told Timothy that it is God, quote, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Because it's based on the purposes of God and his grace, folks, what can I do to mess it up? Can I sin my way out of it? Can I rebel my way out to be disqualified? If I could do that, you know what that would make me? Make me equal with God, which is ludicrous. What God starts, God finishes. That is the promise of the hope of his calling. We better move on to the second blessing, which is to understand we need to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We need to understand this. It has two possible meanings. Either one I'm okay with, because both are theologically true. One way to interpret this is to take it as the riches of the glory of his inheritance, which he gives to the saints. And the context here seems to favor this interpretation. Just begin, blessed, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at the other end of this in verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So this might mean this the meaning of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint might be speaking of everything that we have coming to us. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Peter 1:4 says that we will obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. But it's also possible that Paul's speaking about something else here, and the Greek can be interpreted either way. It's possible that this refers to the inheritance that God has in his people. In other words, we are God's possession, purchased by the blood of Christ, and thus we are his inheritance, which he will ultimately possess throughout eternity. And there's some scriptural basis for this in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance." Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." And if this is what it means, and it could be, then this means that the riches of God's glory is in the fact that we are his inheritance. This means that the thing which God treasures as his own inheritance includes all of those whom Christ has redeemed. That would mean that you and I are among the riches of the glory of his inheritance. I think that would mean that you and I are pretty special treasures to God as his children. And we are such a treasure because we're in Christ. And think about this. I like this interpretation. The value of something usually is based upon the price paid for the purchase of that something, isn't it? And what was the price paid for this possession? It was the blood of his own Holy Son. I don't do this often, but I'm going to read you a quote from a New Testament scholar. His name is F.F. Bruce. Solid. He says this, that God should set such a high value on a community of sinners rescued from perdition and still bearing many traces of their former state. That's us. It might well seem incredible were it not made clear that he sees them in Christ as from the beginning he chose them in Christ. Then he goes on to say, Paul prays here that his readers may appreciate the value which God places on them, his plan to accomplish his eternal purpose through them as the first fruits of the reconciled universe of the future, in order that their lives may be in keeping with this high calling and that they may accept in grateful humility the grace and glory thus lavished on them. So what are the implications of the benefits of understanding the riches, the blessing of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Well, I think the implications have everything to do with how we live now. And I say that because of what Paul writes in Colossians 3. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. It's really pretty simple. If we understand what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints truly is, whether that means we're richly endowed with eternal treasure or we are his inheritance that he highly values. Either way, whatever you focus on, the fact is that if you'll focus on that, then the things of this earth are of no lasting importance. We put so much focus on the things of this world. We put so much energy and effort into things that are going to burn up. When we know the riches of the glory of his inheritance, we recognize that we have to truly focus on that which is of eternal importance. And we've got to move on to the third blessing. Paul prays that believers would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. The word for power, dunamis, from which we get our words dynamite or dynamic. And Paul stacks superlatives around this word. He wants believers to know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Whose power is it? It's not ours, it's God's. And if it is his power, if it is God's power, Paul would not have us to forget that because God is all-powerful, then the power that comes from him is power that surpasses greatness. It can't be any more powerful than it is because it is the power of God. And notice that Paul doesn't ask God to give us more power. This is because the power has already been directed to us. It is already working in us. It has been made available in abundance. We have all the power we could possibly need or ever want. And this is confirmed in Ephesians 3:20, where we read, now to him who is able to do what? Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We know that God can do far more than we could even conceive of because he is all powerful. But Paul tells us that The great things that God will do is according to the power that works within us. If God's power is working through him, it can do anything that he wants it to do. But what can God's power do if it's working within us? It can do far more abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think. And I think this is why Paul prays that believers would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Because we can't utilize a power that we don't know that we have. But guess what? We have it. We can and should utilize it. Paul told the Colossians that they were strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So what are the benefits of the greatness of his power toward us who believe? Well, because the surpassing greatness of God's power has been given to us, what challenge could we face in life? What difficulty could we face in life that we have to be defeated by? I can't think of any. What trial could we face that we lack the power to go through victoriously in the faith, even counting it all joy? What difficulty would we have to let defeat us? What command of Scripture do we not have the power to obey if the surpassing greatness of His power is being directed towards us and available to us? We are strong, not because of our strength, but because of the power of the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Three blessings. And having given the three blessings, which are ours, we just need to know that they are ours experientially. Paul wants us not only to know that we have these blessings in Christ, but he wants us to know why we can be assured that they are ours. And he wants us to know how these blessings have been secured for us. And he wants us to be able to confidently believe that we have received these things. So Paul says, let me prove it to you. Let me give you some evidence that will suffice to convince you that the things that I have just outlined for you are true. And he goes on to give three convincing evidences. It's almost as if he's a lawyer, the great lawyer is presenting evidence in the courtroom. And he is presenting as proof of the provision of these blessings the fact that the power that provided them has been demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ. The position of Christ, it's also proven by the position of Christ as the preeminent ruler over everything for all time. And it's also proven by the picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what takes you all the way through verse 23. We only have time for one. The resurrection. The power of God. So my friends, these blessings, the hope of our calling, the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, these are assuredly ours because they are provided in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God applied the same power toward you and me. God applied the same power towards every believer in providing us these blessings that he employed in the raising of his son from the dead. These blessings are assuredly ours because they are provided in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul uses three very intense words to describe the manifestation of this power. The word working, energia, from which we get energy. It speaks of efficient, active operation of his power. My friends, there's no other power source that works with the efficiency with which the power of God operates. God's power works with perfect efficiency. It is always enough to get the job done, but never excess power expended that is wasted. Think about that throughout the history of mankind. From creation, the power was sufficient and efficiently used to create everything exactly as God said it should be, and it was good. I don't care what you're looking at, whether it's the Exodus, the power of God over Egypt to provide for the Exodus, the victories in the promised land, the miracles of the prophets, the miracles of Christ, the power possessed by the apostles in the apostolic era. There was never a time when God's power was not efficient and sufficient. God's power always produces exactly what God purposes for his power to do. The next intense word is strength. It's kratos in the Greek. It could also be translated dominion. This is strength of power that has dominion over all other powers. This is power that dominates all other. This is power that when it works, it prevails over all other power. Has there ever been an example throughout the course of human history when the power of God has been, when God's power has been overpowered? Never. Never. So is God strong enough to finish what he starts? Is God working efficiently in his strength or dominion? It is according to the working of the strength of his might. Might is the word that speaks of inherent power. It describes the ability to perform what one desires. What this means, folks, if it was all of this which God used, it was all of this which God put on display, it was all of this that God did when he brought about Jesus from the grave. That word brought about could be translated energized. It was the power of God on full display that energized Jesus to walk victoriously from the grave. Since it was this power source which is unlimited, which was working with perfect effectiveness and perfect efficiency, exercising its strength or absolute dominion, performing what God had the power to make sure it would perform, which was to raise Jesus from the dead. I got to ask you one simple question. Did death stand a chance under those circumstances? Was there any chance Jesus wasn't going to come out of that tomb? I've read a lot of speculative things about how Satan gathered the entire demonic forces to stand guard over the tomb. I don't know if that happened or not, but I would suspect that Satan had his questions based on the fact that Jesus had raised so many from the dead. He probably wondered if it was possible. But I got to tell you, folks, there was a big stone in front of the tomb, right? I don't care if Satan had been successful in encasing the tomb with 100 miles of concrete and steel. And I don't care if he had put 300 million demons at the entrance of that tomb to guard it. There was nothing that was going to keep Jesus in that grave. Nothing. Because there has never been anything to match the power of God. from eternity past until today, nothing has been able to stop what God has determined to accomplish. And the power of God was demonstrated at the resurrection for many reasons that we didn't go into today. But one of the things that I hope you will take home with you today is the understanding that you can fully know the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance among the saints, and you can know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, because it was those things were given to you, provided for you, promised to you, and demonstrated through the power that raised Christ from the dead. So they are yours. And no matter what you might be going through in life, my friends, those blessings are enough to get you through it. Same power source, which was unlimited, which worked with perfect efficiency, which exercised absolute dominion, performing everything God intended to perform, is going to make sure that He brings the reality of those promises to completion in your life. And the resurrection of Christ is proof that these blessings are ours now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the way that You have richly blessed us. And we acknowledge, God, sometimes the struggles in life prevent us from walking in light of those blessings. God, we are thankful that You have given to us this tremendous hope. You've provided the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints. You have given to us surpassing greatness of Your power. And You've proven that these are ours, because this is what was on display when You raised Your Son from the dead. Father, encourage us, edify us, equip us. We want to exalt Christ. We want to humble ourselves in Your presence and ask that You would apply the truth of Your precious word to each of our hearts today and be glorified in the results. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.